Philippians chapter 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning. And anybody remember our word from last Sunday morning that I spoke to you about? Anybody remember the word? What's the word that we used at the start of the year? Can anybody remember? Say it out to me. Tenderness. Tenderness, exactly. So this morning I'm going to talk about one word, the word power. Next Sunday morning I'm going to talk about one word, the word example. How many of you know there's incredible power in your example? I'm going to deal with that next Sunday morning. So I'm going to talk about the word power. As we get into this morning, and I know there was a big threat of, and this is how I feel this morning, there's maybe somebody in this room right now, this message was meant for you. And here's what I believe. God could have pushed that whole storm out of the way so that we could be in church and have church, not have church canceled, because you needed it this morning. I believe that there's that much weight on this morning's message, and he wants to speak to some hearts today in a special way. So one verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Father, I pray right now in these few moments as we study your word, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go where I can't go, into the crevices of our hearts, our lives, our minds, our attitudes, our very being. And I pray there would be a new sense of realizing your power that's available in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to mainly concentrate on the first half of this verse. One message, the first half of this verse. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That's what we're going to cover this morning in the next few moments. If you're looking at the New International Version, it says it this way. It's very close. Just change the words. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. So not simply with words, and it uses the words deep conviction on the tail end of that first half of that verse. There is a scripture that Paul uses similar to this, that he's speaking to the Corinthians. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And he says it this way. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. I want to point out the difference between our words, our human words that are just words, reason, argument, persuasion, and there's a difference that comes. He says that the words that he brings are not words of human wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. I wanted to speak to you for a few moments about four realms of power. The first one is this, the power of the gospel. Now, I want to just, I got to admit, can Pastor confess something this morning? I tried to be cute. So my first point, here was what my first point was, and I'm going to tell you why I changed it. My first point was going to be this, the power for life change. And then I thought about that, and the Holy Spirit jumped on my soul, and I was trying to be cool. I was trying to be young, and it doesn't work, okay? I've just tried. I just give up, okay? So the power for life change, it sounds really, but here, you think about that. You think about that power for life. I mean, you can change your life in the wrong direction. You say, okay, well, I'm just going to become an alcoholic now. Or I was a man, I'm going to become a woman. Or I was a woman, I'm going to become a man. Just because you say I'm going to do life change doesn't mean that that is a positive right direction, does it? But I could have sounded cool, right? So here's the truth. And the best word that I can use is the word that we see here. The power of the gospel. He says, for our gospel. And what does that mean? I got to admit, those of us that have been in Christians for a while, we write that word off and say, well, what does that mean to me? Is that just kind of an old-fashioned word? We can think about it that way. But if we think about this word gospel and what this really means is it's a power for life change, for your good and the good of everyone around you into the character of Jesus. You have to add some to that. You got it? Here's something amazing about this word gospel. And the Holy Spirit was just mentioning this to me, as speaking in my heart as I was driving to church this morning. This word gospel, it is always positive. It is always in the right direction. It's never in the wrong direction. So when this idea of the power of the gospel gets a hold of our life, it is for your good. It is for the good through you to everyone around you, and it will lead you into the character of Jesus Christ and for your salvation. So, wow, the gospel. Don't shun away from that word. It's an old-fashioned word. It is an incredible word. The power of the gospel, always positive, never negative, never in the wrong direction. So now, as we're looking at 1 Thessalonians, and if we're going back and forth, okay, we gotta do some. Okay, everybody hang with me. If you're using a regular Bible like I'm using, hold your hand there, okay? And go over to Acts chapter 8 for a moment. I gotta go back there and I gotta put an exclamation point on last Sunday morning. So you got your hand, and I know some of you got those clickers, you got those electronic phones. We're gonna have to go back and forth between two passages here because I gotta show you something here. So understand, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul was the author of 1 Thessalonians, wrote to the church at Thessalonica. His contemporary was Dr. Luke. So you're dealing with two brilliant men that you're dealing with. Paul, the Apostle Paul, theologian, former Jew, a student of the law, converted to Christianity, dynamic in thought. But he says, I'm not relying on human wisdom. His contemporary, Dr. Luke. Luke wrote Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. And he's recording the activities of Saul, Paul, the apostles. He's recording their activities. So now let's look at so Acts chapter 8, verse 3. I want to show you the same man and how the gospel affected the same man. It says in verse 3 of Acts 8, and I read this to you last night. This is an exclamation point on last Sunday morning, and I'm explaining what I'm meaning. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison. How many of you know that that's not a very nice guy? Not a very nice guy. He is creating havoc, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them into prison. His name, for those of you who are new to your Bible, his name was Saul. That Saul was the same one that wrote Thessalonians that we're reading right now. And I'm just trying to give that to you that are newer to your Bible. Now, okay, hold your hand. You're looking at Acts 8:3. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Look at it. This is the same guy writing, and this is how he's describing himself. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Huh. There is two different, there is the same person, two different outcomes. One guy is creating havoc, entering houses, and a mess. And then he's writing these words. I am coming to you gentle as a mother nursing her child. That's the gospel. When there's a complete change in the person. When you used to be an angry, ugly man or woman, and now God's got a hold of your life, the gospel's got a hold of your life, and you become a new person. And you say, this is who I used to be, and now I was angry and bitter and ugly and mean, and now I come to you as gentle as a mother nursing her child. There is no more beautiful picture of a gentle spirit and a tender spirit than that. That is the gospel. That's why this word is so powerful. That gospel means good news. How many of you know the description that I just gave you of that same man and his different demeanors? How many of you know that's good news? That's what gospel means. It means good news. And that is good news what happened because it goes to our definition that it was good for Saul to become Paul. It was good for him. It was good for everyone around him to embrace the character of Jesus Christ inside of him that changed him totally. That's the gospel. In your life, in this room, in your marriage, amongst your kids, your work associates. When Jesus gets a hold of your life, the gospel gets a hold of your life, it can change everything for the good around your life. And here's a question. When God gets a hold of people through the gospel, Pastor Arnie's seen this multiple times, you all of a sudden were one person, you go to work one day, and you are just a snot face. Is that even in the dictionary? If it's not, I just made it up, okay? You are a snot face at work one day. You go to work the next day, and you are this gentle soul. You're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking about everybody around you. How are you doing? What's going on in your life? And all of a sudden, you're thinking about everybody else. You're a changed person. And they ask this question, what happened to him? What happened to her? See, what happened is we have to have the power of the gospel to get a hold of people's lives a little bit more. And we ask that question a little bit more. What happened to him? What happened to her? And that is the power of the gospel that changes our lives, our demeanor, our attitude, our very person. It will change your family. It'll change your marriage. It'll change your kids. It'll change the way you interact with each other. Am I a little bit wound up this morning? You maybe came to church and thought it's the second Sunday of the new year. But hey, God's got something in our hearts for our hearts today. I like what Paul says. He writes to the Romans. He says, so I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It's available to everybody. It's not just available to church attenders. It's available to those you work with. It's available to your family members, even the stinky ones that you were with together at Christmas time. It can change their lives. For their good. The good of everyone around them. That includes you. That Jesus enters their life and changes them. That is the power of the gospel. He says here, in this bottom part of this phrase, he says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. They began to minister, Luke and Timothy and Silas, and they begin to minister in something called anointing. And the scripture says that anointing from the Old Testament is something that breaks the yoke. And I was looking this up about, and years ago, they had ox that would carry their stuff and pull their stuff and go through the dirt. And if you're going through the dirt in Israel, it's really bad stuff. And if you look up and you Google ox, they are for anywhere from 1,500 pounds on the female side up to 3,000 pounds on the male side. These are big animals. They can haul up to their same weight. And what happens to the way they harness them to carry that power is they would put a yoke around their neck. And you maybe have seen some, you look at nice horses, these Clydesdale horses, they'll put a yoke around a Clydesdale and it will guide whoever it's hauling. And it's a big yoke that they put around this neck. So in other words, the scripture describes this yoke that is around not an oxen's neck, but a yoke that is around your neck. Oppression, trouble, sorrow, brokenheartedness, that you feel something around your neck like a yoke. That is so heavy. It is so bearing down on your soul. And God says with this thing called anointing, a drop, and it was associated back to anointing oil, a drop of anointing oil can break that yoke off of your life. That's what he can do. And because it's within the realm of the power of the gospel. Jesus refers to this from Isaiah. And here's the beautiful part about this, is the gospel not only just, it's like a one-time change. The gospel affects many areas of our life. And Jesus is talking about this anointing, and he says in Luke 4:18, Jesus is speaking of himself and the anointing he ministered under, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me. And then he goes to touch several areas of our life to preach good news to the poor. How many of you know if you're poor, you don't always have to stay poor? He says, I can come and help you. He says, I got good news for the poor in spirit. You're poor in your soul, but you're poor economically. He cared about the poor. He can change. I don't care if you've been poor all your life. Your mother was poor. Your father was poor. Everybody was poor. He can change the trajectory of your life. That doesn't mean you're going to be rich necessarily, but you don't have to be living on a wad of bills all the time. He can lift you out of that. He says, I've got, so the words he says, I have good news for the poor. Praise the Lord. He says, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Is there in this room anymore? Is there anybody in this room that you're brokenhearted? Nobody? Everybody, I'm looking at your eyeballs. Is there something in your heart you're brokenhearted over? Don't tell me what it is right now. You know. There's something you're sorrowing over. See, because this idea of the power of the gospel, it's not just to touch our life one time. It's there to touch our lives on a regular basis in many aspects of our life. He says, I've come to bring freedom. Pastor Chris led us in that song. He died, and Nikki, that he died on the cross that we would be free, they led us a few moments ago. He says, I've come to bring freedom to the oppressed. Are you oppressed over anything this morning? I want you to know that just together the power of the gospel can break that oppression, whatever it is in your life right now, that yoke around your soul. He could break that. He expounds on this in Isaiah 61. He says, you got ashes? He says, is there a pile of your life that's burned up? It's burned over? You don't think it'll ever resurrect? He says, I can take and I can make beauty out of those ashes. He says, Pastor, it's burned over. That aspect of my life is gone. It was a mess. It was destroyed. Somebody destroyed it. I destroyed it. You made too many mistakes. It doesn't matter. He says, I can take and change beauty instead of for ashes. He says, I can give you joy instead of mourning. He says, I can give you joy instead of mourning. He says, I can give you thankfulness instead of depression. You know the cure to depression? It's thankfulness. He says, I'll give you a heart of praise instead of heaviness. That's thankfulness instead of depression I'll give to you. That is the good news of the gospel that can change your life. Secondly, there's more I could talk about there. Secondly is the power of the Word of God. It doesn't matter your background or where it's coming from. The Word of God is powerful. The things I'm speaking to you right now, they're powerful. The gospel is powerful. I was over at Jerry Bresson's last night. Boy, Eve is a happy girl, isn't she, right now? I was over to Jerry and Mark's, and they're new to our church. They moved from Marquette. And Dan came in at the end. And they live over in Freedom, and so Sue and I were over at their house on Wednesday night. And they were telling us a story about, because we're just getting to know them and getting to know about how they came to the Lord. And Sue asked the question, how did you come to know the Lord and all this stuff? And they told us the most amazing story. And I said, I know them a little bit, and I know the kids because it's Andy's mom. Andy and Kayla, Kayla must be working this morning. And they're telling about their family background. How did you come to know the Lord? Now? And so Mark's sister, Arletta, am I saying that right? Yeah. Arletta? She is Catholic, and Mark's brother was a heroin addict. And his wife, Kathy, I get their names right, don't I? Chad, Kathy. She is an atheist. How many of you know it's kind of hard to get through to an atheist and a heroin addict? So Arletta, she just takes out God's word, and she starts reading it. Kathy didn't want to have anything to do with it. She'd leave. But Jack would listen. Just a simple word. It didn't matter the background that Arletta was coming from. She was reading God's word. And all of a sudden, Jack, heroin's leaving, and he's turning his life to Jesus. And I don't know the order of all this happening. And then they keep reading the word, and all of a sudden, Kathy comes in, and she says, I'm interested in hearing God's word, and somehow the Holy Spirit just opens her, and she's hearing God's word, and from Arletta, and all of a sudden, she commits her life to Jesus, and in Jerry and Mark's words, they said, they're the best Christians today that you could ever know. Why? Because the power of the gospel got a hold of their life. Am I speaking accurately? I don't want to misspeak. Got a hold of their life. God's word got a hold of their life, changed them for good and the good of everyone around them because They took on the nature and character of Jesus Christ, the power of the gospel, and the power of the word of God in that home to affect that family. That's the power. And it doesn't matter who's reading it. It doesn't matter their background. God can use the power of his word to change lives. And I asked them, I said, I'm preaching on this. Can I share your story? Thanks, Jerry. Really helped me out a lot today. The scripture. Okay, you got to turn to this. For some of you have been around, known the Lord for a while. Some of you have not. Turn to Hebrews 4:12 for a second. Turn to Hebrews 4:12. It's just over a few books. You got to see this. So you know the power of God's word. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For some of you who served the Lord a while, this is nothing new. But look at this. It's good for us to be reminded, those of us. For the word of God is living and what? That was weak. For the word of God is living and what? There we go. That's better. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. So God's word is living and it's powerful and it's reaching in between your soul and your spirit, and it's just kind of going. Some of that's happened to you, maybe some of you in this room this morning. It's getting to you. But that's what he says God's word will do. Piercing the division of spirit in the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Wow, powerful. God's word is powerful. Read God's word. Live in God's word. I want to just tell you in a practical sense. I was, this week, I had had 2 weekends, and we came out of Christmas. We had people at company at our house for 10 days. And then in the midst of that, I had to speak here on Sundays, and then I had funerals thrown in on 2 Saturdays. By the time I got to this past Monday, my day off, I woke up 5:45, 6 o'clock, whatever time it was. I go sit in my recliner in my office, and I didn't want to do anything the rest of the day. I wanted to stare at the wall. I could watch the news for about a half hour. That's about how long that lasts. And I didn't want to do it. I was shot. I wasn't depressed anymore. I was spent. I had given everything in me, and it was all gone. It was just laying in that chair. That was it. Sue calls me at noon. She says, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm worthless." Anybody have a day like that? Am I preaching to the church? Are you guys with me? Am I one of you? I was spit. There was no comprendo, no going forward, no nothing. Gone. I said, "God, I need help." Open up my Bible. I'm reading from, we're doing our chapter up thing. I'm reading Psalm 30. I don't know if I'm ahead of you. I think I'm ahead of you. And I'm reading Psalm 30. And I'm reading about David. I'm reading through there, and then I read Psalm 31. I get to the end of Psalm 31, and it says these words. And I'm just casually reading. I'm on my own. I'm not trying to be anybody. I'm not trying to preach anything. I'm just feed my soul. It says this: "Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart." Oh, there's hope for me today. Because the Lord's going to strengthen my heart. The point being is that God spoke to my heart sitting right in that recliner, and it took me till about supper time, and I became a new person because I remembered that he said he'd strengthen my heart. And I lived in that verse the rest of the day, and I kept thinking and meditating, and it got into my spirit from God's word, and it lifted me up. This aspect where Paul speaks about, I'm not speaking human wisdom. I'm speaking just a word of warning to you as a congregation, and something to watch out for and to be careful for. I love our evangelical churches, our church friends. I love all of them. They're dear to us. But there is a movement to intellectualize God's word that is pure knowledge. I want more teaching. I want to understand more for me, that I can fill my head up more. And I want to tell you, church, the end of that is dead. Because what does our word say? Paul says, "I've come to you not in word only." But what does it say? We've come in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So understand that it is word. It is both the logos of God's word and the rhema of God's word. And the difference between what I shared with you is the when God's word lifts, speaks like that, it becomes a rhema word to you to give you life, and it lifts off the pages and it speaks to your life. And I'm not going to get into that anymore. Number three is the raw power of God when necessary. So understand that when Paul is writing these words, Paul's writing these words, he had just experienced what I'm calling the raw power of God. Just weeks before writing this. Even though the rest of 1 Thessalonians, he doesn't talk much about it, he had just experienced it, which caused him to write these words. And so hold your hand here and go back to Acts 16, and I want to show it to you briefly as we finish this morning. Everybody doing okay? All right. So Paul had just experienced in Acts 16, and I read to you last week how he had just been beaten. So, okay, in chapter 17, the beginning is where he goes to Thessalonica, and then he gets kicked out of there, and a few weeks later, he begins to write these words. But in chapter 16, this is what he had experienced just a few weeks before writing these words. So, in verses 22 through 24, he had been beaten. It says, many stripes were laid on he and Silas. How many of you know that it's not a fun time if you're being beaten to death? So, what happened after being beaten to death? Down to verse 25, it says, but here's what happened. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. How many of you know that's a pretty exciting something that just happened? All of a sudden you've been beaten, you're in prison, and all of a sudden God sends an earthquake. He didn't send angels, he sent an earthquake. And it rattles all the doors and the locks off the doors, rattles the doors open, and they're out. So to understand this verse that we're reading, you have to understand what was in Paul's mind that had happened to him just before writing these words. Does that make sense to everybody? He'd experienced it. He'd watched it. Now, so in other words, it says here, and everyone's chains were loose. And it says, the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep. So the prisoner, the jailer, he'd been sleeping sound. And seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He goes, I'm not doing my job. I'm going to just destroy my own life because of that. He realized, I'm vulnerable because they escaped. So it says here, then they call, but Paul called with a loud voice saying, do not harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So all of a sudden, the jailer is, what's happening here? He goes, what must I do to be saved? They've been listening to them singing in prison. They've been listening to them. They go, what do I need to do to be saved? What's happening to these guys? I want it. My point being that God at times can operate in raw power. And I don't know how else to term it other than a crude word, raw power. God, when necessary, can operate that way. Now, I just want to wind this up, and I'm going to wind up this message at this point. But I want to just give you a truth about this when this happens. Because Paul, he mentions it in this verse and doesn't mention it the rest of 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians. Here's the truth. When the raw power of God is unleashed, it is specifically for people to turn their lives to Jesus immediately. In your life, you see God's work, you see God's miraculous power in your life. It is for people around that situation to turn their life to Jesus immediately. And it happened here to the jailer. He went back and told his whole family, because apparently they lived in a house attached there. It says that everybody in his house got saved and turned to the gospel because of what they saw. Now, I have a caution. Don't worship or glory in the power of God, but worship the God who has the ability to demonstrate such power. Some people in the body of Christ that will, we believe in the power of God, the glory of God, but some people will worship that. That's the danger zone. And it's evidenced here in the writing, if you understand God's word here, is that's why Paul doesn't glory in it as you read the rest of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. He doesn't glory in it. He recognizes it. He acknowledges it in this verse. There is an element to the power of God that lives in that realm. So it says they were singing and they were praying in that prison. And I'm going to end with this. Can we apply this to our church? When we're worshiping together, we come together, and Chris and Ashley led us, Chris and Nikki led us so beautifully together today. And what about when we come together and we're singing, and maybe you're praying silently by yourself? You're praying there, and we're singing. Let's raise our expectancy level. How about that? That there's things that God wants to do in your heart and life and mind and family. And let's raise and say, God, you can break through. They needed a breakthrough in their life. In that prison, they've been beaten. I'm sure they felt terrible. But let's just raise the expectancy. When we come together, we're not just coming together to sing together. We're coming to meet God together. We're coming to see what God will do. And it may not be you. It may be somebody sitting on the other side of the church. But there's an atmosphere that's set where God can work in our lives. So how many are glad this morning for the power of the gospel? You're glad for a demonstration of his work in our life. We're glad for his raw power and the power of God's word. I pray that you are this morning. Let's stand to our feet this morning. There's more. I'll finish next week. I didn't get to my fourth point. That's okay. And let's end the service this way. And there's some of you that maybe there's some things going on in your heart and life that I've touched on that you just need the power of God to touch you. And there's some of you are all okay. But in support of those, could we do this? Let's just move around this altar, and we're going to sing this last chorus together.